His clothes became white as light. What is this light? Where did it come from? And how might this be a paradigm for the light that we are called to shine in the Lord? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. These scriptural words we say at the offertory at almost every Mass. Well, in order to consider this, let's enter into this story briefly at least for a moment and consider what this light might have looked like or what it might have meant to Peter and the other disciples. In our reading, we just heard that Peter said, "If you wish, I will make three tents here." In some other translations, that is three booths or three tabernacles, which is a reference to the Feast of Booths, which was celebrated to remember the deliverance from Egypt. As the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they had to dwell in very temporary structures. So as a celebration of this, that's what these booths represent. So what is Peter saying when he sees this? What does this light indicate to him? Perhaps it means this is a new Exodus. And Jesus, in his glory, must have already been delivered from this fallen world, along with Moses and Elijah. Perhaps he's thinking, this is the beginning of the deliverance from Roman oppression, as is the assumption so often throughout the Gospels. But we also see this element of light. As he thinks about the Exodus, and it makes him think about the booths in which the people dwelt, was he thinking of the Shekinah glory, of the pillar of fire? Was that the same light that emanated from Jesus at that time? In this time of history, the Israelites at the Feast of Booths would carry torches around the temple, and they lit bright candelabrum along the walls. So the Feast of Booths, in many ways, was a feast of light. And so all this imagery bursts into Peter's mind as he considers what to do. Jesus seems to confirm this, but he also seems to say, not yet. In other versions of the Transfiguration story, we see in the scriptures he refers to his departure, which is at hand. That departure, if you look at the Greek, refers to the same word as Exodus. So he has this connection here. He is saying that, yes, this does indicate that there is an Exodus at hand. But he says that will not be until Jerusalem. And what do we find in Jerusalem? What will bring about this departure? It is, of course, the cross. And so while the Feast of Booths celebrates the coming of the kingdom, the departure from oppression, there's an integral connection here between the kingdom and the cross. So the fathers, as we consider this and we consider the balance of history, understanding this feast, we understand more about this light than Peter could say, even as all this imagery, this Old Testament imagery, came to mind. And so we read in John, as we step back and consider this imagery more, that Jesus' divinity subsumes his humanity. I glorified thee on earth, Jesus says in his high priestly prayer to the Father, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. So Jesus had glory with the Father before the world was made. And our understanding is that this light is nothing less than holy glory. Holy glory. And so we see this depicted in icons, where as you see light emanating from our Lord, in the center it is dark, which is a good question. You would think it'd be brightest at the center and then getting less as it continues further. But no, in the icons around Jesus is darkness. Inside an almond-shaped figure, which represents mystery. And then the light appears. Why is that? It's because the essence of God cannot be known. We cannot know quite what this glory was that Jesus had before the world was made. That is not for you and me to understand in our created world. But from this essence of God comes a light that we can see, often referred to as his energies. But it's not, this is referred to as uncreated light, not the light that we have from the sun, light that emanates from God, which is why often in iconography it has a blue tint. This is something that we don't see in this world. And so clearly this depicts his majesty. Now, having acknowledged this, let's go back to that original question. Now, how might this light relate to the light that you and I are called to shine, especially if it comes from something that we cannot access, that we cannot know, that is uncreated in divine glory? Well, to understand this, to appreciate this, and to better appropriate this Feast of the Transfiguration, let's go back to John 17. And let's go to the end of his high priestly prayer. And this is what he says, referring to his holy glory. He says, I made known to them thy name, O Father, and I will make it known that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So if we consider this, if we meditate on this, this ought to elevate the potential that we have in this world. That the light that we shine is not just created light, but we have the potential to receive those energies of God, that uncreated light, to appropriate that, to have that become part of us, and then to shine that light into the world. What this means is that in some sense, even before we enter into the holy glory of heaven, yes, we can start to become transfigured. In light of this, I'd like to read to you some words of St. Ephrem the Syrian. This book just came to me this week. I've been waiting to get this book for quite some time. But as I flipped through, I happened to open up to this page, where first it refers to Moses having ascended his holy mount at a time of fasting, putting aside the pleasures of this world, where it says, he says, this Moses who the disciples see in the top of this mount took no provisions, and he ascended to the mountain summit, and it says, nourished with divine glory, he grew and shone forth. You remember when he came down from the mountain, his face had a shine that the people could not even stand? Is that not just a prefigurement, just a shadow of the light that you and I are called to receive as we ascend the mountain of our Lord, even the very mountain that we have today represented by our altar? And so Saint Ephrem continues, and he relates how this light can be appropriated by us as we seek transfiguration in time. He says, the Lord of all is a treasure store of all things, relating to this majesty. Upon each according to his capacity, he bestows a glimpse of the beauty of his hiddenness, of the splendor of his majesty. He is the radiance who, in his love, makes everyone shine. The small with flashes of light from him, the perfect with rays more intense. But only his child is sufficient for the might of his glory. And so we are called to appropriate this light in order to bring it forward, to become more perfect, to shine with light more intense. Which brings us to the question of how. Wonderful. What a wonderful call. How do we enter into this more thoroughly? What does this look like? Well, we partake of the Exodus. We continue the Exodus with Christ in us as we continue to bring forward his kingdom in a fallen world. And again, how do we do that? The only road is by way of the cross. For truly, the resurrection includes the cross. This feast just happens to fall on a Friday this year, but we have our prayer book collect for Fridays, that our Lord entered not into glory until first he suffered pain. I actually find this comforting, because pain comes to us whether we seek it or not. But we can embrace it, because in Christ, pain is a precursor to glory. So long as it points to his cross, which is the way to the resurrection. We'll see that after this transfiguration episode, what does our Lord do? He sets his face like flint to that place of Jerusalem, to that place of his departure, to that Exodus of which this is only a foretaste. And what is flint but something that is hard and unyielding? And so he set forth himself without being bent on his way to the cross. But flint is also what lights sparks, what brings forth flame. The transfiguration begins a period of time, a holy 40 days. And at the end of these 40 days liturgically, what do we have but the Feast of the Holy Cross? And so as we enter into this transfiguration, as we ascend to the Holy Mount today, we enter into a 40-day period that will lead us to the cross, which is the only way ultimately to the resurrection. And so this becomes for us, these 40 days, a paradigm for the Christian life, as we seek our light to shine not apart from the cross, not in spite of the cross, but in the cross. And so in light of this, before I conclude, I want to share a few words about Isaac, the occasion for which we gather here today, so close to his grave. And Isaac, for many of us who know of his life, is a paradigm for all of this. He suffered in many ways to bring forward light. How did he suffer? If you knew him, you would not know that he suffered, because he would never, virtually never show it in his interactions with others. He was perfectly present to others and would not want to burden you with his suffering. But his roommate knew. It surprised me when his roommate said he suffered a lot because he was holy. What does his roommate see that we don't see? Did he see his laboring in prayer? Did he have a glimpse of that in the corner of a room in the dark of a night? Well, we see that in his prayer journals, how he suffered as he fought for holiness, as he fought in the darkness of his soul so that he might shine that light. And that's the light that we see, that as he went through the darkness of the prayer closet. And so, yes, Exodus does involve a departure. And our son Isaac has departed from us for a time. But as you look at his journal entries, you'll see that this is what he longed for, because he too set his face like flint, being willing to walk the way of the cross in order to shine the light. So let's come back to this Feast of Booths for a brief moment. Earlier in his ministry, in the Gospels, Jesus celebrated the Feast of Booths. And the morning after the Feast of Booths, while the torches would still be burning in the temple, he said these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this is the morning after our loss of Isaac, so to speak. And the torch is still burning in the temple. And in some ways, and this is our hope, this is our gospel hope, on one very true level, his light shines brightest now. This is the hope for our lives. Yes, our lives include pain. Our lives include the cross. But to the extent that we unite this to Christ, we have opportunity to partake of divine light. And so remember the icon, and remember John 17, his love in us, he in us, glory emanating from God. And St. Ephrem says, as we continue with his poem, accordingly, as each year on earth purifies his eye for him, so does he become more able to behold his incomparable glory. May we purify our eyes today for the Lord, so that we can become more able to behold his incomparable glory. And may we do this as we approach the altar, united with the church that has departed to glory in heaven. And so now let us be transfigured together.